Thank you for your singing tonight. I trust that that song is hope-filled for us, that when we feel lonely, that we can come to the cross. And we see, as we've already read, Elijah gets to a place where he feels pretty lonely. Unnecessarily so. As God has said, there's 7,000 that still haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And he's already heard about 100 that are hiding in caves. And he already knows about Obadiah. Like, there's other people, but somehow he feels like he's alone. And at times we can feel that same way. I'm the only one that's doing what's right. I'm the only one God's got left. And the truth is, when we're with Christ, we're part of the majority. But here God is comforting this prophet and reminding him, seeking to remind him, of truths that he should have already learned. So we're just going to review quickly over the life of Elijah. If you could go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, that's where Elijah first comes onto the scene. And as you're turning there, just remind us of where we were in James. So James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, right? We saw that prayer is emphasized 8 different times. He keeps coming back to the fact that they were sick of some kind, or some were sick in some kind. And I argued that this was referring to a spiritual type of sickness or weariness. And so James talks about those who have grown weary. They are suffering. They're going through hardships, emotional pain. And James says, hey, those people need to pray. He also talked about those who had gone through hardships and yet they were still cheerful. He said, those people need to sing praise. But there were some who were weak, exhausted, fatigued. This is the word that we saw in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It's translated weak there. In James, our translators translate it sick. All right, but again, I'm arguing that this is talking about a spiritual weakness. They feel faint and fatigued. And then at the end of James 5, he talks about those who wander away from the truth. They've neglected some duty that God has given them. They are disobeying a divine command. And I argued that because James brings up, Elijah. Since James brings up Elijah, that we actually do see kind of a parallel to all four of these categories in the life of Elijah. And so as we'll have opportunity, Lord willing, in the near future to connect all of those, I thought it would be fitting for us to come back to Elijah and say, okay, let's look at Elijah's life and see what it is that the scripture tells us about that. See his example. All right, so again, chapter 17 is when he shows up on the scene. His name means Yahweh is my God. All right, so he comes at this. He's already put out there by his parents as one who should be taking a stand for the true God. And it tells us where he's from. It says he's a Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. If we had a map, I was going to put a map on the screen, but the problem is we have a wide screen, and the map of Israel is tall, right? So it would be too small for us to see. But if you've got a Bible, a map in the back of your Bible, you could look at that. It's long and narrow. What we see is really, this is on the east side of the Jordan, which is a part where there were Jews that said, hey, we want to have land over here as well. We'll come help you conquer where we're supposed to be, but we also want to hang out here on the east side of Jordan. And so that's where Elijah is from, east side. He's an east side boy, like us in Ohio, okay? So he's on the east side, and there's not a lot of syncretistic worship over there. So it's somewhat of a shock when he comes over to the mainland, as it were, on the west side of Jordan, and he sees these people that are embracing not only Yahweh, but Baals and Asherah. And he's confused, like, why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense. We are the people of God. And so he comes over in chapter 17, and he says to Ahab, this is verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. This is actually really close to where he's from. That's not a great place to hide. I mean, that's usually where the FBI looks first, right? Let's go to his home. Let's figure out, talk to his relatives, see that. But God says, I want you to go hide there right now. Now, it seems a little odd, perhaps, that God's telling him to hide. Later, God's going to say, go back to Ahab. And from that point on, he's never going to tell him to hide, yet he does. In this case, though, he says, hey, I want you to hide. Go back near your home. Go back over to the east side. And you hang out there by the brook Cherith. And what happens is that God then provides for him food and drink, right? He has the brook Cherith there. He's able to drink from that freely. There are ravens that are bringing food to him. This is a very odd thing. If you know anything about ravens, they're scavengers. They're very selfish creatures. And yet God commands them to take food to Elijah. And so here he is during the midst of a drought, enjoying food and water as he's hiding out over on the east side. But because there's a famine, eventually the brook Cherith dries up. Now, could God have made it so that the brook Cherith didn't ever dry up? Everybody should be saying yes, right? Because we're going to get to the place where he's with the widow woman, and what happens with the jar and the jug? Like, it never goes empty. So could God have done the same thing with the brook Cherith? Yes, he could have. However, there's probably a few good reasons why God allows it to dry up. For one thing, it probably was not a good long-term place for Elijah to stay, right? Because eventually Ahab is going to get over there. And we know later that Ahab starts looking for a place to feed his beasts. His flocks are starting to starve, and things are drying up. And so he's traveling all over the place trying to find a good spot. If the brook Cherith didn't dry up, guess where he's going to find a place for his animals? All right, so that's not a good idea. But God also wanted to teach Elijah something, and Elijah didn't quite get it. And where he sends him is north. If you're looking at the map and you look to see where Zarephath is, if you've got a map that has Zarephath, it's really close to Sidon, right? Up at the top, Tyre, Sidon, right? It belongs to Sidon, our text tells us. And Sidon is where Jezebel's dad was the king, right? He was an ardent Baal worshiper. And so Elijah now is going into enemy territory, perhaps the last place Ahab would think to look. And he doesn't just go to some nice, well-to-do, rich person. He goes to a widow woman who's about to have her last meal. And God says, I commanded her to feed you. Now, is she an Israelite? No. Does she worship you openly? Well, she refers to him as your God at first. And so it doesn't seem as though she is a worshiper of Yahweh yet, but she does obey his command. And so as we continue down through chapter 17, we see probably a very well-known story. Elijah shows up and she gives him some water, and he says, "How could you make me something to eat?" And she says, "Hey, I've just got enough for my son, and then we're going to die." And Elijah goes, "Hey, don't worry about it. Feed me first, though." Really? That, you know, any of you moms would say, "Yeah, I'm going to starve my child so that I can feed this guy I just met." Right, that seems a little odd, but yet he gives her a promise. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, not Sidon, the God of Israel. What does he say? The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And so God is demonstrating a number of things. Number one, he's demonstrating that he is the God of life. He is, even though he has allowed a drought to happen, he has still found a way to feed not only his servant, but also this widow woman, somebody that society probably didn't care too much about. She certainly wasn't rich. She was very poor. She doesn't have a lot of resource. She was a drain on society, so we don't have time for her. And yet God cares for her and for her son. What happens next? The son gets sick and dies. And she says to Elijah, she said, "Hey, did you come here to do this because of my sin?" It's interesting. Her theology is very similar to Job's friends, right? The reason this is happening must be because I've sinned, and you came here just to punish me for my sin. You must have come, she said, O man of God, to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. So Elijah says, give me your son. And he prays for him. And God raises this child back from the dead. And notice at the very end of chapter 17, the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now, this is an interesting point because later in the sign gifts that Roger kind of alluded to this morning, sign gifts that we see in the New Testament were to do just that very thing. To say, hey, this is the servant of God, and what he's speaking is true. And once we have a completed canon, we don't really have need for those sign gifts anymore. We know what the word of God is. We know what truth is. But she recognized because he was able to do this, that Elijah was a servant of God and that he was speaking the truth. Well, chapter 18, we start to swivel into the next scene. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So he'd been there for 3 years. 3 years minus the time he was at the brook Cherith. Right, so he's there for 3 years. No rain. Everybody else is starving. They've got plenty. God has been providing. But now God says, the time of hiding is over. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah goes. He's going to return back into Israel, and he goes to Ahab. Well, he tries to go to Ahab. He finds Obadiah, right? And so we have this little section here at the top of chapter 18 where Obadiah is sent one direction and Ahab goes the other, and they're looking for some kind of pasture land in order to feed the animals. And it just so happens Obadiah runs into Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, go tell Obadiah that I'm here to talk to him. And Obadiah says, do you hate me? Are you trying to get me killed? Like, don't you know that we've been searching all over for you, and they've been trying to find you so they can kill you because of this whole famine thing? And he said, now when I heard about Jezebel getting mad, I hid 100 of the prophets in the caves. Maybe you heard about that. And here I am, I'm still serving Ahab. He hasn't killed me yet, but if I go and I tell him that you're here to talk to him, and he shows up and you're not here, you know he's going to kill me. Elijah says, no, I'm not going to run. I'm going to go talk to him. He says, as the Lord, this is verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom, I'm sorry, this is Obadiah saying, no kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. Well, he didn't send him to Sidon, right? But he did go probably over by the brook Cherith and didn't find him there. He is not here. He would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. As soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab he can't find you, he will kill me. Although I am your servant, have feared God from my youth. Has it not been told you, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of the men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He will kill me. Elijah says, no, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now it's interesting that he calls him the Lord of hosts there. That is the Lord of armies. He says, I'm not afraid of him. I got the Lord of hosts on my side. I got this huge army, angelic army. No reason to be afraid. I'm not leaving. I'll go talk to Ahab. So he sets it up. And Ahab sees Elijah. He says to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel. You have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. You might be tempted to think, that must be a big table, right? The point is that she's paying for it. She's paying for 850 false prophets to practice a different religion in a theocracy. And he knows it. All these poor people are starving. Who's she paying for? She's paying for these prophets. And Elijah says, hey, I want to have a showdown with all 850 of them. Now, when we read those words in James, with a nature like ours, I can guarantee you, I don't have that kind of nature. I would be a little bit more inclined to be like David and say, hey, one-on-one, get your biggest, that's fine. But 850, it's kind of overkill. So I don't think this is what James is referring to when he says a nature like ours. Right? But he says, let's have this showdown. And I'll do it in front of everybody against these 850. And Ahab is good with it. Sure, let's do this. But notice what Elijah says. Verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He says, you guys are double-minded. You're going two different directions. It's causing you to limp. Now, specifically, I think he's directing this a lot at Ahab. Ahab was the one that, to please Jezebel, set up a whole shrine and temple for Baal right there in Israel. And he's allowing her to fund all of these prophets. And yet, when he names his three children, he includes Yahweh in their name. It seems like he's the double-minded one. He can't quite make up his mind. Do I want to serve God of Israel? Do I want to serve the one that my wife thinks I should serve? Now, as just a quick side, the word or the name Baal is used a lot, even in the Bible, to just be used generically for Lord. And in fact, when after Samuel kind of defeats the Baal worship of his time, we don't see a whole lot of Baal mentioned during Saul's life and ministry and David's life and ministry. And so during that time, they actually start to use Baal as a synonym for the Lord, for God. And some of the names that they named their children even include the word Baal. King David's minister, who was in charge of olive and sycamore trees, was named Baal Hanan, which is translated, the Lord is gracious. Saul had a son named Ish-Baal, or man of the Lord. And Jonathan's son bore the name Merab-Baal. If you look in 1 Chronicles 8:34, Merab-Baal. He was the father of Micah. Now we read in Samuel that he was called Mephibosheth, the father of Micah. Why is that? Well, if you read in Hosea, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me Ish, or my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. So in order to keep there from being any confusion over which God they were talking about, which Lord they were talking about, he's like, nope, we're going to take that away. And so perhaps it was an editor that said, no, we don't call him that anymore. Or perhaps it is that at some point, Jonathan said, you know what? That's not a good name for you. We should change it to Merab-Baal or Mephibosheth. Right? So we also see Ish-Baal is changed to Ish-Bosheth in 2 Samuel. So maybe it was an editor. Maybe it was the fact that these kings decided, no, that's not a good idea. But here Elijah's saying, we don't want any confusion. We serve one God, and it's not Baal. That's not who the Lord is. And so if you're going to be double-minded on this, you're just going to find yourself limping along. He's like, let's knock that off. Let's just have it out right here. Who is God? And here's how we're going to do it. You're going to set up an altar. I'll set up an altar. You call to your Lord, I will call to my Lord. Whoever sends fire, that's the true God. That's who we'll all follow. We're good with that. And so they began. And they set up their altar, and they get the sacrifice on there, and they start to dance, and they start to shout. And Elijah starts to mock them a little bit. Hey, maybe you should be a little louder. He might be asleep. Might be in the outhouse. You might want to wake him up, get him out of here. Why is he mocking them like this? Because he knows there is no Baal. There is no God. In fact, in the myths of Baal, it was said that a drought would indicate Baal was dead because he was the god of storms. He was the god of rain. So if there is no rain, he must be dead. And basically, that's kind of what Elijah's trying to get at. Do you think he's just asleep, or is he dead? Do you think he's busy, or is he just not exist? And these people realize they're not only going to lose their credibility, they're going to lose their jobs. They may not have realized they were going to lose their life. And they begin to cut themselves. It's life or death here. And Baal obviously never answers. So when it's Elijah's turn, he does something else that is not in my nature. He soaks the sacrifice, the bull that he wants to catch on fire. He dumps water after, again, three times they just douse this until this trench that's around the altar is full of water. Again, not something in my nature. I don't know if it's in yours or not. And when he calls to God, he prays out to God to show that the Lord, he is God, then fire falls. It consumes not only the sacrifice, it licks up all the water and the stones. And he's saying, this is the God that you should have been worshiping all along. There is no real contest here. And he puts to death all 850 of these false prophets. Now, up to this point, he's been pretty bold. He's bold enough to go to Ahab. He's bold enough to tell a widow woman, yep, give me food first. He's bold enough to come back and say to him, hey, let's challenge these 850 guys. He's bold enough to taunt them. He's bold enough to put them all to death. And then we come to our text in 19. And Jezebel says, you're dead. And suddenly his boldness is gone. Now, I realize we did skip over the part where the rain comes. I'll go back in just a second. But what causes him to be changed from what he normally would have done is when Jezebel threatens to kill him. And verse 3 says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. So where did he go? Well, from back in chapter 18, right, he goes up to Mount Carmel. It says he bowed himself down on the earth, his face between his knees. It doesn't say that he prayed in this text, but presumably that's what he was doing because James tells us that's what he was doing. So he's praying, and he says to his servant, hey, do you see any clouds? No, I don't see any clouds. Goes back to it. Eventually, he says, yeah, I see this little tiny cloud about the size of a fist. He says, you go tell Ahab rain is coming. And then he takes off running. And it says that Elijah gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, it's at least 15 miles, maybe as much as 25, 30 miles. Where does he go in chapter 19? Beersheba. That's another 100 miles. He's probably pretty tired. He's probably a little hangry. And for whatever reason, as he's running out there, he doesn't formulate any kind of a plan that involves, maybe I should talk to God about this. That's what he's done every time since, every time before this. Even when the widow woman's son dies, he says, hey, God can take care of that. And he prays. Now, if you told me that you had a son or a relative that died, my first thought would not be, let's see if God will bring him back from the dead. That's just not what I expect to happen. But Elijah had great confidence in God until now. And I think we're starting to see some of the nature that James is talking about. That is, that there can be times where we are on the mountaintop. There can be times where we are rejoicing in the great power of God, and we see God is an awesome God. God is one that can be trusted. And then we can go from that to crash and burn over Jezebel or over some other issue in life where we go, I don't know what to do with that. And James's point is that we should pray. Regardless of if we are cheerful and on the mountaintop and seeing the power of God, or we feel like everything's crashing in around us, that should be what we do, is we pray. And Elijah doesn't do that here. For the first time, he runs in fear. You say, well, God told him to hide earlier. Yes, but this is not the time when God tells him to hide. God tells him, go to Ahab. Instead, he runs away. He gets there, he is exhausted. And so he lays down to sleep under a broom tree, it says. And an angel comes and says, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was this cake and the jar of water. And so he eats and he drinks, but then he lays down again. I mean, again, 115, 125 miles. Yeah, I'd be pretty tired too. Second time the angel wakes him up, says, arise and eat. The journey is too great for you. Where you're going to go is a long way away. Now, where's Beersheba? It's south. Right? He had been up in the north. Now he's down in the south. And what does he do? It says he went, he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. He goes to Mount Carmel. That's further south. And that's not where God was going to tell him to go. But he's thinking, I got to get away from these people. I got to get away from Jezebel. I got to go back to the place where God talked to Moses, as if that was the only place he could hear from God. Right? What does he do when he's up in Sidon and Zarephath? He prays. So why does he have to go all the way down south, all the way down to Mount Carmel to pray? It's because he's afraid. That wasn't the journey that God had planned for him. And so that's why twice God asks him, what are you doing here? You don't need to be here. You can pray to me no matter where you are. You know this. And you know that I care for you. And you know that I have the power that's greater than Jezebel. What are you doing here? And this is where Elijah reveals why it is that he's so depressed. It's that he feels alone. He said, I'm jealous for you, God, and your people has forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed every prophet except for me. Now, he knew that wasn't true, but he's not focused in on what is true. He's focused in on his feelings. And this is repeated later on. He says he's asked the exact same question. He gives the exact same answer. And how does God finish off the whole thing? There's still 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Like, I don't know, I'm not sure where you're getting your facts here, Elijah, but it's just not true that you're the only one left. And Obadiah had already told you there was 100 hiding in a cave. What? And there's Obadiah. Like, how are you getting this? But Elijah feels alone. He has God there. And there are actually a lot more people than he realizes. But he's isolated himself. He has run as far away from the problem as he can, thinking, I'm the only one. And I think that's also part of what James is after. Right? And that's why James says, hey, if you're in this spot, call for the elders of the church. If you're in this spot, you start confessing your sins to one another and praying for each other. As the body of Christ is this, and Roger was talking about today, is this thing that's this organism that God has put together to encourage and to build you up, to strengthen you when you are falling. And here, God is telling Elijah, no, there's people there, but I'm here. And you don't have to come down here to Mount Carmel in order to hear my voice. You've heard it everywhere else you've been in your life. You didn't need to come here. And so if you're looking for some great experience, like Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, you're not going to get that. Now, you might think back to Exodus. What happens when Moses goes up on the mount and he's going to get the Ten Commandments, right? There's smoke and there's fire and there's shaking. And so what does God do? He shows Elijah the same kind of stuff and he goes, I don't have to use that. Yeah, here's some fire. I'm not there. Yeah, here's some wind. Here's an earthquake. Not there. Like, if that's what you're looking for is theatrics, then you're looking to the wrong thing. What I want you to do is I want you to just to be still and know that I am God. I'm going to come to you in a whisper. And you're going to have to pay close attention and listen to me. And so God comes to him, not with great fanfare, not in this humongous experience, but in a whisper. And so Elijah goes out and listens to God. And God says, I've got a plan. And the plan actually is more for other people to do stuff than you. So I want you to go up to Damascus. That's way north. You better eat something. You're going to go way north. I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to anoint these three, and they're going to do a special task. And they're going to drive out all of these wicked ones. And in fact, I've got this other guy who's going to take your job. His name's Elisha. And not just these guys, I got 7,000 more. You're not alone. And so coming back to what James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed. He prayed fervently with his head between his knees. And I'm not telling you that's the only way to pray. I'm just saying that's the way he did it. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain. And then what happens? He prays again and God sent rain. All of this according to the will of God. God told him, this is what I want you to do. So where did Elijah go wrong? When he stopped listening to the voice of God. Well, God told me to hide one time. Maybe I should just go hide. Well, that's not the only thing God told you. He told you to hide, then he told you to go to Ahab. What was the last thing he said? Go to Ahab. So why are you hiding? God is the God of the whole universe, not just Mount Carmel. What are you doing here? And God has given us all that we need, not only in himself, but he gives us beyond that by giving us a community of believers to help strengthen and encourage us when we fall. So God tells Elijah, you're not alone. There's a lot more who haven't bowed the knee. And what does James say? Call your church. Call the elders. Talk with your brothers and sisters. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Why? To remind us we are not alone. But God is sufficient. That was something God was trying to show him when he was alone in Zarephath. At that point, he was without other believers. And God still was working. And God was providing. And God was accomplishing his purposes, regardless of the location, regardless of the circumstances. And so God was trying to teach him, you can trust in me wherever you go, no matter who's around you. And Elijah missed it. And the reason he missed it is because he has a nature like ours. And if he missed it, Mr. 850 to 1, probably we're going to miss it at times too. And so James says, God has given you all the resource that you need in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, in the church. You're not alone. Run to Christ. Utilize the resources that he's given to you. Call for help. Those of us who are struggling, who are weak, who are weary, who feel like it's over. We're ready to wander away. James repeatedly keeps coming back to pray, pray, pray. Get other people to pray. Pray, pray, pray. We're not alone. Christ is with us. The Spirit is with us. The Father is for us. The church is with us. Let us pray and recognize, just as Elijah had to learn, God is in control of everything and has given us exactly what we need. Let's thank him for that. Father, we are grateful for the reminder of your great and awesome power that can work to accomplish everything perfectly according to your will. We confess that sometimes we expect your will to look differently. We want it to look the way it has in the past, or to have the same experience somebody else had. We don't want change. We don't want fear. We don't want anxiety. We want everyone to do things the way we like them done. And just as Elijah was stretched through a very difficult set of circumstances, Lord, we know from what James has taught us that you are going to stretch us through trials of various kinds. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember, even as we consider tonight, this story of Elijah, help us to remember you are God. You're in control of everything. And no matter where we are or what circumstances that we are going through, you are in control. You can choose to send rain or not to send rain. You can choose to take care of a problem or to let us struggle with it through your help and through your guidance. So may we rush to you first. Might we pray without ceasing. Might we regularly come to brothers and sisters and ask for help, seeking for not only them to pray for us, but also for them to encourage us with the truth of your word. May we be willing to do the same. If a brother or sister is falling, if they're weary, if they're weak, if they're wandering, might we not just let them go, but seek to help? And we're grateful that the Holy Spirit is always with us. We're thankful that your word is always true. So may we live according to the truth that we know, empowered by your Spirit, strengthened through the intercession of Christ and through our continual praying for one another, and help us to be faithful in following you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.